Hello. Thank you for tuning in to this All Saints Peckham podcast. We believe that God has much to teach us in these weeks when we're living exiled from what felt like our normal lives. We're inspired by Psalm 1, which gives us an image of a person delighting in the law of the Lord, who's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. For some, this time when we're locked in because of coronavirus might feel like a drought, but there's living water to keep us from withering and to bring about fruitfulness. That's what this podcast is about. Throughout this season, we're going to be releasing half-hour reflections, which aim to help us sink our roots deep into God's word, into the Bible and Christian tradition. Some of these will be conversations, others some personal musings. All of them will be offered as the faithful reflections of people who might be scattered, but are seeking to discern and to drink deep of living water at this time. Welcome to Scattered and Rooted from All Saints Peckham. I'm Jenny Dawkins, Associate Vicar at All Saints Peckham. One word that's been playing around my mind since March is the word lament. Now, before you turn off thinking you're not really up for half an hour of gloom, let me start by saying that a while back, our Tuesday service, we're looking at some different modes of prayer in the Bible. Praise, intercession, confession. And within that series, I looked into where lament sits in the Bible. I really valued the chance to give this some thought, and I came away seeing that lament is not actually the opposite of hope. It's actually the opposite of despair. Let me share with you some of my thoughts, and if you have any responses, we'd love to hear from you.
I'm a fool to want you. To want you, to want a love that can't be true.
This is Billie Holiday singing on one of the last albums she recorded. There are reminiscences from those who were recording with her. They recognised how different her voice was than on previous recordings. It's taken on these cracks of brokenness and heartache and regret. It's actually a really stunning quality to listen to, but it's also heartbreaking. One of those with her said she's basically crying her heart out. This is a song of lament. She is crying her heart out. For Billie Holiday, she's crying her heart out in the company of other musicians and a microphone. Even more tragically, one of the people with her recalls she is crying her heart out in the company of what he thought was a bottle of water, but which he later found out to be filled with liquor, part of what was bringing about those cries of brokenness and regret. That's lament in the company of a false and a lying idol. Biblical lament is crying our hearts out in the company of a good, steadfast God. We have a whole biblical book given over to this mode of prayer, the Book of Lamentations. Furthermore, depending on how you count and define them, roughly half the Psalms contain a cry of lament in them. It's something of a Christian cliche to lament, the fact that our worship stories don't contain this cry. But before we just add to that, shall we think about why that might be? And in thinking about why we don't often do much lamenting in church, I think we'll find something of its value and some practical how-tos. I'm going to share three reasons I think we might not lament very much in contemporary Christian culture. Firstly, I wonder if we fear that once we enter into lament, we might never get out of it. We might get lost somewhere in the midst of heaviness and not be able to find our way back. I wonder if we dare not lament. If that's the case, then to lament is an act of trust. It's an act of trust that there is something beyond today, beyond now. In fact, there is a someone beyond and above today and now. So to lament is an act of trust, to trust ourselves to that someone, the one who holds time and eternity in his hands. Just as he is present to hear today's lament, so he's in our memories. As he's present to hear today's lament, so he's in our future, which does exist beyond today. To lament is to put trust into practice, trusting that there is one greater than us who accompanies us even to the pit. Psalm 88 is, as Walter Brueggemann puts it, a peculiar theological treasure or a peculiar theological puzzle. Unlike the majority of Psalms of Lament in the Bible, it doesn't have a gear change back to praise and hope. It stays in lament all the way through.
O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I'm forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave, you have engulfed me. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I'm in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? Oh Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I've been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend.
In this stunning psalm, the image that the psalmist chooses is one of a pit. I was privileged to go on a trip to Israel and Palestine a few years ago, and one of the sites we visited was the house which some think was the place where Jesus went through trial before his crucifixion. There's a pit there under this house, and we were told by our guide that prisoners would be lowered alone into this pit overnight before trials or sentencing. Because there are signs of devotion from early churches at this site, it suggested that this is the pit where Jesus may have been lowered alone before his crucifixion. A Bible is there now permanently open at Psalm 88. Jesus went into a pit in order that we might know that there is no pit that we go to alone. We have a guide into lament. We need not fear we should get lost there, because we also have a guide who came out from the grave. If we lament, we're not abandoning hope of ever feeling lightness again. We can express heaviness and anger precisely because we trust that there is one who has gone before us. If we dare not lament then, lament is an act of trust. Secondly, I wonder if we don't lament because we think we're being ungrateful to God if we do. We should have an attitude of gratitude. And if we lament, it's like we're moaning to our Creator. We need to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative.
Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Accentuate the positive and latch on.
Now, of course, it is true that God is always worthy of our thanks and our praise. I remember reading once of a Christian who was critically ill, far from friends and family, who wrote about a struggle to choose things to thank God for in his situation. But he decided to set out. Thank you, Lord, for this hospital bed. Thank you for the roof over me. Thank you for the body that I have fighting this disease. Thank you that you've given me hope whether I live or I die. There are always things to thank God for, and it's always good to thank him. But biblical models of prayer allow also for railing at God, lamenting before him what is hard and wrong and broken, as well as noticing what is good. It's not ungrateful to notice what is wrong about the world. In fact, as we lament, we are joining in with the moans of creation, recognising before God the ways in which our world is broken through our separation from him. To lament is to recognise that just as God has given us good gifts in his creation, so they have been marred by human wrongdoing and separation from him. If we don't lament those, we are accentuating the positive now at the expense of the fullness of the goodness of God that he had for us in a renewed creation, the more of God that we will come to see when we meet him face to face. We're crying and longing to see that fullness. Lament is an act of recognition that God has more. His renewed creation will be richer and fuller and more glorious than today. So to allow lament as part of our prayers is to match our expectations better to this fullness. I'm going to take a pause now so that we can hear together the stunning words of a lament of Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 20. Let me set the scene. Jeremiah is preaching of God's judgment to a priest who just doesn't want to hear it. He, Jeremiah, has been overnight in the stocks for his prophecies, but the instant he's released, he just keeps on faithfully preaching, putting himself at further risk. And Jeremiah is not happy about it. He cries out to God from verse 7 to verse 18.
Oh Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You were stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his words burn in my heart like fire. It's like fire in my bones. I'm worn out of trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I've heard the many rumours about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of Heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them. For I've committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for I was poor and needy. He rescued me from my oppressors. Yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb. That her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame.
Did you notice the whirl of emotions? Praise and lament, despair and hope, fury, mixed together and all expressed to God. Jeremiah doesn't hold back, keeping his protests polite. He accuses the Lord. He wails in frustration and pain. This is an extraordinary evoking of emotion. And here it is in our Bible. God invites us to share with him. If we are concerned that lamenting is like us being ungrateful to God, let's remember passages like this that invite us to share all our emotions with him. And let's remember his character. Here's how he introduces himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Does that sound like a God who can't take our laments? No, it sounds to me like a tender father who is ready to hear us when we cry our hearts out, as much as when we sing out in thankfulness.
Father, Father, let me love you. Saw you wandering in my dream last night, singing, wonder, wonder what you might do.
To lament, then, is an act of love, in a sense. We cry with those we love. We weep with those we trust because we know we can. To lament is to express a relationship of love with God. Thirdly, I wonder if we're worried about lamenting because we don't want to bring others down. Some of the Psalms of Lament in the Bible are specifically known as communal lament psalms, the nation of Israel together turning to the Lord and crying their hearts out. Together they are all learning where to direct their heartache, supporting one another in the spiritual discipline of turning pain and fear to prayer. At best, when we pray prayers of lament alongside each other, we're encouraging one another as we try to do just this, not looking across at one another and sharing our woes, but together looking up. I said at the beginning that I'd come to understand that lament is not the opposite of hope, but the opposite of despair. Despair closes down the possibility of anything ever being any different. Lament rebels at this notion, crying out against the wrong of today and convicted that there must be difference. Despair goes silent. There's no point speaking if there's no possibility of change or no one to hear. Lament trusts that there's somebody who is hearing, crying out, trusting that even the angriest and saddest of words do not go into a void. Despair closes in on itself, and signs of hope are therefore muffled and hidden. Lament looks upwards and outwards. Lament carries the woes of a community, and its eyes and ears are therefore open to memories of faithfulness and green shoots, however small, of promise. To lament, then, is to refuse to accept that this is all there is. In other words, I believe it is not the opposite of hope, but part of hope. So if all that's the case, how do we lament today? So I'm going to look to the Book of Lamentations to see what we can learn here. And there are five chapters here of lament poems. The first four are in Hebrew acrostics. That means each verse begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They are literally ABCs of suffering and complaint. I wonder if there's something helpful for us in this ordering of disorderly pain. When we kneel to pray and we simply don't know where to start, or our emotions are too big for us to know or to understand, or we know that there is pain in our community but we don't know how to name it before God, we might take the model of this poem and, like this poet, set down, write down the painful things that we are naming before him systematically. Now, don't hear me wrong, I don't think that this means that a biblical lament always fits this model, but this very thorough naming of grief and protest and confusion is perhaps something that we can take into our prayers. We can share everything with God, no pain left out. We can list what's up, what are all the things that are troubling us, and how are we feeling about them. We can take some time to recognise our emotions and name them before God. This, for me, is the first lesson of lament in the Bible. Let it all out. Secondly, chapter 3 of the Book of Lamentations draws on the language of other laments in the scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets. And this is another lesson for us. We too can draw on the riches of scripture to give words and expression to our prayers. Just reading a psalm every day takes us through the gamut of emotions and gives language and voice to pray for our own laments and those of the wider world. So let it all out and draw on the riches of scripture. And in drawing on other scriptures, chapter 3 contains the chink of light at the centre of this grieving book. It recalls the character of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In lament, even if in chinks and glimpses, especially as we draw on the laments of Scripture, we remember the character of the God who hears us. And this might shape our prayers as we protest to him. As we recall to him his own character, Lord, you are faithful, so why am I feeling like this? So let it all out, pray with scripture, and pray with the character of God in mind. Chapter 5 of the Book of Lamentations enters into a communal plea for help. When we lament before God, it's good to remember that we don't do so alone. We lament with other people of faith, we lament with people whose suffering is different from our own, and together we lift our voices to one God. So as we lament, it's good to remember that we don't do so alone. We pray with a community of faith, giving voice to the things that we don't have words for, and sharing and bearing our burdens together. So, let it all out. Pray with scripture, pray with the character of God in mind, and pray knowing that there is a community of faith bearing the prayers that you can't pray today. Finally, one thing I learned about the Book of Lamentations a few years ago gives us our final how-to about lament. It's hidden in our English translations in chapter 4, verse 20. The NRSV translates it this way. The Lord's anointed, the breath of our life was taken in their pits, the one of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Let's look at those first words. The Lord's anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. The Messiah, this verse says, was taken in their pits. And the verse also says, the breath of our life. The Hebrew word for breath is ruach. This word is also used to mean spirit, the spirit that brooded over the water at the start of creation and breathed into Adam to give breath to all humankind. For me, I glimpse in this verse the transformative truth that the Trinitarian God himself, Father, Son, Messiah, and Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, doesn't absent himself from our laments, but was taken into the pit to be with us. So this is my greatest plea, lament with the cross in view. On Good Friday this year, I drew a cross in my notebook and wrote into it words expressing how I was feeling and all that I was praying for. I found myself moved as I prayed to use different colours to express to God the hard things and the glimpses of hope. And the words of the prophecy of Isaiah came to my mind to frame this prayer, among them this, Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the riches stored in secret places. To pray literally in the shape of the cross gave a shape to my prayers that were so helpful for me. On Holy Saturday, the day when we wait with followers of Jesus saying, "How long, Lord?" I drew the picture of a tomb with a stone laid across it and wrote onto that tomb all that I and my community, my country, my friends, my family, the world are waiting for. Healing, hope, freedom from fear, joy, peace. And I wrote the words of the psalm, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning." Lament with the cross in view. Lament with the tomb in view. And lament with the empty tomb of Easter Day in view. Weeping may last for a night, and we are given full rein to pay attention to this weeping, to give voice to it. But joy will come in the morning. And on that morning, when the Son of Heaven rises upon us, we will see Jesus face to face. But for now, while we wait, let it all out. Lament with scripture. Lament with the character of God in mind. Lament with the community of faith in mind. And lament always, always with the cross and the tomb and the empty tomb in view. And in that place of lament, may you know the character of God, the Father who holds us, the Son who went to the pit for us, the Holy Spirit whose very breath gives us life and moans within us. May you know this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, closer than ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this podcast from All Saints Peckham. There'll be others coming up in this series, so listen out for them. Thank you to Josh Pedro for editing and to Amy Bianchi for reading. Listen out for future offerings from others in our community, and stay rooted, scattered saints.